F1. Number 6A.
So let's go to principle and see how he shows it there. There, the positive is that principle always interprets itself to everybody. See, starting with principle, principle says, I have an idea, and I interpret myself to everyone. To everyone. But he says, but Israel has been backsliding. They have taken a standpoint which says, I can do it without the Lord. I am a big boy myself. I can do it myself. And so he shows that an unprincipled standpoint brings every government to a fall, again doom. In the positive sense, which is very briefly indicated here, he shows that principle always interprets itself to everyone and says, I have written to Ephraim the great things of my law. See, he shows principle does interpret itself to Israel, to each one of us. Nobody can come along and says, we don't know the Lord. The Lord does not interpret itself to me. We never can say that. You see, if we don't have inspiration, if we feel that the Lord doesn't speak to us, it's not because the Lord doesn't want to speak to us. It's because we have been backsliding to take a principled standpoint. If we take a principled standpoint, it's enormous what principle always interprets itself to us in a new way, in a fresh way, in a more fundamental way, enlarging, enlarging, enlarging. So, well, that's what he wants to say. He says, well, don't say the Lord doesn't talk to you, doesn't interpret himself to you, that he just hides himself from you. That's nonsense, he says. What is the matter is that you, he says to Israel, you have not been sincere. You have been, tells them, you have been hypocritical. He says, yes, they have turned to the Lord, but how did they have turned to the Lord? Just as hypocrites, he says then, as a morning cloud and as an early dew, it goes away. He says that it's not a lasting thing. Just as the morning cloud comes and goes, so you have turned to the Lord. Just as the dew just goes away in the morning hours, you have turned to the Lord. It was not sincere. And then he just uncovers them to the bone. He shows them that Israel has taken a completely unprincipled standpoint. That they tried to do everything without principle. They have fled, just to read a few sentences out of it, they have fled from me. They have transgressed against me. They have spoken lies against me. They have rebelled against me. They imagine mischief against me. They have transgressed my covenant. They have trespassed against my law. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Can you hear? I just stressed it now, the me and the me and the I, you see, because that's typical for this passage. This is typical for the other passages, because he wants to stress here principle and person. That he shows what's the matter with you, Israel, is that you, Israel, you think you know it by yourself, that you are God. You try to do it without the first translation, without going out from principle and first asking what is principle, how does it principle interpret itself, and to know that God does write into our heart the great things of his law. And so because of that, he says, well, they never call upon the Lord. They have not cried unto me with their heart. Yes, they returned, but not to the Most High. See, they returned. That's what we sometimes do, you see, that we say, oh yes, I can't do it without God. I return to the God, but not to the Most High. What's the use of it to to say, yes, I go to God, if one goes to one sense of God. That's not the Most High. That's what he wants, what the prophets want to say. They say, yes, you have a God. You may have a God of mind and spirit and soul. That's all right. Yes, you may have it. But it is still your mind and your spirit and your soul. You haven't made that your principle. Where principle says, I know mind, I know spirit, I know soul, and therefore I am the true Most High principle. And then I can open up the floodgates of heaven and open up the highway and lead you out of evil. That's life. And give you your true inheritance, truth. And that's the way of salvation and the only way of salvation, love. See, principle here is the turning point. Where we have to realize that we can't have our sense of divine mind and our sense of divine spirit. And our sense of divine soul. We just can't have it anymore. In the prophetic age, in the age of principle, principle comes and says you can only have a principled sense of mind and a principled sense of spirit and a principled sense of soul. And when you have that, then you are really principled. Then the Lord speaks to my Lord. And then you can make your enemies your footstool. And when you have made your enemies your footstool, then you have handled duality. Then the enemy has become, is being translated to your support. And then you have won. Only then you have one principle. And one God. And so he says, well, because they haven't done that, doom comes on that standpoint. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them. Their princes shall fall by the sword. They shall return to Egypt. And I will send fire upon the cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. You see, again do. Quickly take the tone of life, just to see there again how Hosea shows these two laws of cause and effect. In one sense, he shows that taking the standpoint of life, that the effect will be abundance, that life manifests itself as abundance. Then, negatively, that if we take a standpoint outside of life, namely a love for materiality, that brings utter lack. So we get the sense of abundance in the positive and of lack in the negative. He shows those two laws summarized in a verse. He says, sow for yourself righteousness and reap a harvest of mercy. Light a lamp for yourself, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. See, you get the sense that the Lord just rains righteousness, mercy, goodness, everything upon you. But on the other side, he says, you have plowed sin and wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. So you have again the plowing or the sowing and the reaping. So positively, see, he says, well, that's quite natural, starting with life, taking life, the basis and cause of our consciousness. We just get abundance and abundance. It rains righteousness upon you. But he analyzes and uncovers in Israel that they don't take that standpoint of God, and that they try to be prosperous in their own way, and he shows that it brings utter lack. Here it's the whole text is so full of this utter lack that one can't mistake it. He says, because Israel has gone a-warring from the Lord, you see, he gives the reason, the cause, because Israel has gone a-warring from life, has fallen away from life, because Israel has increased the altars, see, a false sense of life. Always that false sense of life when we want to increase good. The moment we try to increase good out of our own sense and with our own method, then we increase the altars. And then what happens? Then he shows that that brings utter lack. Just a few verses. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail in her. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The glory of Ephraim shall fly away like a bird. They are cut off from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. What a wonderful sense of lack. There is no... Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, and there shall not be a man left. Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. We always bring forth our children to the murderer if we try to increase anything out of ourselves, being a god ourselves. Give them, O Lord, a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Utter lack. Ephraim's root is dried up. He sees that the root is dried up. That's why he has utter lack. If we don't go to the root of abundance, namely to God, life, then if we don't go to the root, which is life, we can have no prosperous branches. We can have no abundance. Though they bear children, I will cause them to die. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars. So we get a complete sense of utter lack. And then he prophesies them the fall, that out of this mentality of lack comes another fall. I will drive them out of mine house. My God will cast them away. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Thy fortresses shall be spoiled. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Well, that's really doom for error. That's a doom for having a sense of lack in our consciousness. If we have a backsliding from the abundance of God life and try to have a consciousness of our own which seems to be full and try to fill our consciousness with something else and in another method than through the method of life, it will utterly fall. Cannot prosper. May prosper for a while, but when the psalmist could look further, he could see the doom of all sin. Then let's take truth, just to prove the law. Here he says, truth saves men. If we start out from truth, truth manifests itself as the savior of men. But he says, if we don't go out from truth, if we rebel against the Lord, that destroys our manhood. So again, those two laws of cause and effect. Positively, he says, he shows that the Lord has brought up man. See, that's the positive sense, that truth has an effect, namely that it brings up man. See, that it establishes the standard of manhood. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called him my son out of Egypt. See the wonderful positive sense of how truth establishes manhood. It was I who cared for Ephraim and took them up in my arms. But they did not know that I healed them, even healed them without they knew it. Truth is always there and heals and saves, no matter if we know it or not. I drew them with cords of a man, with the bands of love, and I was to them as one who takes off the yoke from their neck. And I bent over them and fed them. See, it's a very touching sense of how truth brings us out of Egypt and establishes our true manhood. It says, the Lord is the Savior, for there is no Savior besides me. In me is thy help. Where is any other that may save thee? And then, after he has given on one side the positive sense, he shows now the negative sense and shows that if we don't go out from truth but rebel against truth, that really is destructive. Israel rebelled against the upbringing of truth with lies and deceits. They refused to return. Just as they were called, so they went away from my presence. Though they shall call to God, they will take counsel together. See, again that duality. They say, all right, we call to the Lord, but we do what we think is right. Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. So we get quite a few indications of the counterfeits of truth, you see, thinking what is right in our own eyes, of lies and deceit, everything which is the counterfeit of truth. Then he says, well, out of this can't come anything good. Out of this only self-destruction can come. And he shows this self-destruction. For they will be led into captivity to Assyria. According to their doings will the Lord recompense them. Ephraim's reproach shall his Lord return unto him. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her Lord. These are just a few verses out of it, just to indicate how he shows how truth can establish true manhood as its effect, that taking not the standpoint of truth, that our true manhood we destroy our manhood. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Then we come to the last subject, love. And in the last subject we have that again, only that here the positive sense is much more elaborate and the negative is only indicated, which only indicates very nicely that finally, you see, all that uncovering has one big aim, namely to bring men back to the one and only standpoint. The sixth day, really, to find out the nothingness of evil. See, as they went round the wall of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, really, the walls fell. And one has a sense here, too, that in the first six stones, evil was being analyzed and uncovered, and that now in the seventh stone, the wall really fall of Jericho, that error falls. He says, you have fallen by your iniquity. That's more or less the last point in the negative way. You have fallen by your own iniquity. As if love would say, love never loses sight of loveliness. I'm always what I am. I have always my idea established, and so he says, pledge loyalty You know, now be faithful. The great subject of Hosea is faithful, God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. By having uncovered Israel's unfaithfulness, now is the pledge, return and turn to the Lord your God. And then he gives the prayer, how to approach the God. I don't want to take it. I don't know any now if Mr. Dolly has done that or not. He shows first the word order as the prayer to return to the Lord through verses 2 to 3 in the 7. And then when he has shown that prayer how to return to the Lord, he shows in the verses 5 to 9, he shows the reversed word order, how that returning to the Lord and therefore being with the Lord, how that now heals us from the backsliding and gives it through the reversed word order. I don't want to take it either. It just says there, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. So you see, when is the anger of the Lord turned away from us? Well, metaphysically, the Lord can never be angry. But humanly, relatively, we feel through the first six subjects as if the Lord would be angry, because it just doesn't let us do what we like to do. It just doesn't let us slide back. And therefore, he gives us, that sliding back gives us trouble, and we feel that the Lord doesn't behave himself as he should. And so we deduce that he is very angry with us. But that is only our sense. In love, you see, he shows, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. As we turn away from backsliding from mind, and from backsliding from spirit, and from soul, and from principle, and from life, and from truth, then when we have turned away from that backsliding, we see that God's mercy was always there. We find ourselves re-established and reinstituted into our true manhood at once. That's what he shows here. So, you see, the time does not allow, and I think even if I had the time, I wouldn't do it. I don't want to go into the detail, because I feel I must leave something for you to do. But what I want to stress, you see, is to see, can we find laws, practical laws for us. Now, the last verse in that Hosea prophecy reads like this: But he who is wise shall understand these things. So at the end he comes and says, I guess what I have written in this prophecy is not easy to understand for the reader. But that one who is wise, he who is wise shall understand these things. Says, well, the other ones may not understand it, but he who is trained to think in categories and in principle, he will understand these things. He who is prudent shall know them. And then he gives the key to his whole prophecy. He said, now this is the key what I have been presenting to you. He says, for the ways of the Lord are right. See, for the ways of the Lord are right. Principle always says, I have an idea, and that's how I manifest myself, and that's in a principal way. And the just shall walk in them. The one who is just is in the Bible language, just another expression, as you would say, and he who is principally minded walks in that principle. walks in that way. But the transgressors, those who fall away, the backsliders, but the transgressors shall fall therein. A funny thing, huh? That he says, the transgressors he shall fall in the way of the Lord. See, he has only one way. He hasn't two ways. He hasn't two ways where he says, well, there are two ways. Either you start with wrong thoughts and with a wrong consciousness, and then you have doom. And then there is a second way. You start with God, and you are starting with God, and as God, and for God, and that's another way. No, he doesn't say that. He says there is only one way. And that's the key to the whole prophetic age and to Hosea. He says, in other terms, he says, well, there are not two independent laws. One law which says mortal mind has an effect, namely destruction. And another law, a second law, which says principle has an effect, and that is true creation. He said, no, there aren't such two things, such two ways. When we talk with our patients or with the beginners, we talk that way. We say, well, you know, if you start with mortal mind, naturally, mortal mind just brings disharmony to you. And that's true. But we don't go at the beginning, you see, with the patient to the bottom of the whole thing. How do we go to the fundamental of the whole thing? See, we can't, if we would say there are two ways, two laws of cause and effect, we would have a duality. We would have two powers, and we would attribute to mortal mind, to the standpoint outside of God, we would attribute to that standpoint power. We would say, yes, if you are silly enough and take a standpoint out of principle, well, then that mortal mind has the power to destroy something. And you would attribute to it law and power. But there is only one law and one power, and that's God. But how can we reconcile these things? How can we reconcile it? So, he shows, well, we must just see that there is only one way, namely God's way. And in that way, the righteous walk in it, and everything is good, and is positive, and is harmonious. But that law, that positive law, is like a coin that has two sides. What do you call it? Head and tail. But it's one coin, so to say. But it has two sides, so to say. It has the in itself the power that principle fulfills itself. And that very power has in itself the power that it doesn't let any other power fulfill itself. That it doesn't let any concept, any wrong concept have power. That's it. He only sees one. He comes at the end, you see, though at the beginning he lets thought think that there are two laws of cause and effect. Lets them think. But he comes always, he debunks them and debunks them and debunks them, closer and closer, until the end he says, but after all, there is only one law. It's only one law. God has a law, and this law has two direction of operation. It fulfills itself, and it has the power not to let any misunderstanding fulfill itself. And that manifests to us as destruction, as doom. But it is the law of God.